Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter and chapter number 1. The book of 1 Peter and chapter number 1. We're still in the beginning stages of this series of 1 Peter. Of course, we're breaking up into two different sections, and so we're hitting the first 13 messages this time around. Then we'll continue a little bit later in this year. But right now, we're finding our way into the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, remember the context of this is that Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the prophecy of Jesus Christ, who said of Peter that he was to strengthen the brethren. And indeed, this is what this is doing, is strengthening the brethren to prepare the Christians to behave like Christians before the persecution comes, which is right around the corner. And the theme that we find is to be strong, to strengthen the brethren. And we could see each of these principles that we're supposed to be strong in. And now we find our way to the end of 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And if you wouldn't mind, notice with me in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And notice with me in verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says this: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of the Lord, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And if you're the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice with me in verse 23, the very beginning phrase, being born again. Being born again. And with this, we're going to see the idea and the question, what does it mean to be born again? I understand that we're supposed to be strong in the gospel. What does it mean to be born again? Now, that's a good question. Now, in the context here, Peter is quoting the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40, which is making this prophecy, explaining how God is going to change us, and that here is the in life, it's but a vapor for us. Here it compares us like grass. Now, we're familiar with grass, especially this time of season, that the grass grows and it grows. And so what we do is we take the lawnmower and we cut it up and we don't think anything of it. We cut the grass. We just know it grows. We chop it away. And then what happens to all the little pieces of it? You ever think about that? Has it been a life study that I want to study this? So I'm going to do like the animal people. I'm going to tag this piece of grass. And then I'm going to put a radio tracker. I want to find out what happens to this. No one's done that. Because it's not a concern for us. It's we mow the grass cut, and it falls away. That's just brief. It's just gone. There and gone. It's so common that it's not a big deal. You take a flower. Here's a dandelion. It's out in the yard. It grows and then it gets all the fluffy seeds. And you blow it and it blows away. And the Bible's comparing our life to that like a grass, like a flower. That it grows, dies, blown away. That's our life. It's but a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And so because of that, we need to think about eternal things. As much as we'd like to think that we're going to live forever and that we're invincible, we're not. In fact, the older you get, the more that you look back in your life and say, this is short. It wasn't as long as I expected it to be. Because of that, because we have less life than what we think we do or imagine or want to have, we must prepare for eternity. And so with this, here is the question. Have you been born again? What does it mean to be born again? Well, we know the Bible gives us the answer, verse number 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We understand that as he is comparing from Isaiah 40, the idea that our life is but a vapor, it's like a grass, it fadeth away, that we must be born again. And the Word of God explains to us, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean? What is it of the gospel? Well, if you don't mind, let's just go examine where Jesus explains what it means to be born again in the gospel record of John, chapter number 3. The gospel record of John, chapter 3. Now, we know that when we deal with people and we work with people, that we have to bring them to the place where they think. We know that sometimes there are people who are very religious. For example, me and a pastor in Appleton were knocking doors on Friday. And as we were knocking on doors, we came to a man and we began to ask him about spiritual things. And he says, yeah, I go to this church and I'm really excited about it. And there's no way I'm going to switch. Well, that's great. We're not asking about the church you're going to. And he began to explain some of the religious things that he was going through. And then we got to the place where we said, all right, well, can we ask you a question? Have you been born again? And he looked at us like a calf at a new gate, just, what is this strange thing that you say? Well, have you been born again? Well, listen, I don't get hung up on doctrine. Well, this is an important idea. Have you been born again? Well, listen, I don't need that stuff over there. I'm satisfied with what I have. Well, this is an important question. Have you been born again? In John chapter 3, Jesus has been teaching for a little bit, and he has a religious ruler by the name of Nicodemus. Notice with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night. So here's a man of a Pharisee. He's a religious ruler. He's someone who supposedly knows the Old Testament scriptures. He leads in Jewish religion. And he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night for the purpose that he doesn't want to see anyone coming to see Jesus. He knows that Jesus has been preaching, doesn't want people to look at him, so he makes an appointment with Jesus in the middle of the night. And as he comes to Jesus, they get in a conversation. In fact, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's coming to Jesus. He knows that some of the Pharisees don't like him, so he comes to him at night and says, I know that you come from God. Only a Messiah, only someone who came from God can do these miracles. And so he's opening up the conversation because he wants to learn about Jesus. This is the man who does these miracles. I need to hear the wisdom that he has. So Jesus takes a religious ruler, not a new person who's never heard about God before, but a religious ruler who's very religious, who every day is reciting a psalm, who has so many things of scripture memorized, who works with religion every day. And as a religious person, how does Jesus deal with this religious person? Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So as Nicodemus comes to Jesus, Jesus finally answers him, says, all right, I want to teach you some knowledge. He says, I want to tell you a secret. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus, who was a religious ruler, who memorized scripture, who did religious things every day, scratched his old silver head and said, I don't get it. Notice it with me in verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he scratched his old head and said, Wait, that doesn't make sense to me. I'm an old man now. I'm 50, 60 years old, however old he was. And he says, It's not like I could crawl back into mom and go through the process of birth a second time. So explain to me. I tell that this is something important. Explain to me, what do you mean by being born again? Well, that's a good question. What do you mean by being born again? Verse number 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is of flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you that ye must be born again. Now with this, he begins to explain that everybody must have two births. You must have a spiritual birth, and you must have a physical birth. And just as real as your spiritual birth was, your physical birth was just as real. For example, as a parent, I was present for all three of my kids' births, and I could tell you the story. I could tell you how each one went. For example, my oldest one, because it was her first time, she would have the Braxton Hicks, and we would show up to the hospital, and they said, "Oh, no, no, that's not a contraction. That's not a contraction. You'll know it when it hits." Okay. And so we would go to the hospital, and like many new couples, we'd show up with every little tremor, and finally, when it came, oh, this is the real thing. Now, luckily, we got her in early enough, and they got her the drugs, and her friends came in, and they had the party and did the thing where they were laughing at me as my wife's all drugged up, and the baby came out, no problem. And of course, my daughter took after my skin tone and came out so tan that when we gave her to my wife, she looked at her and said, "This isn't my child. What'd you do with mine?" And so I could remember that event. And the second one came, and there's Zebedee in Tennessee, and he came out, and he looked like a wrinkled old man, just bald and just wrinkles all over. And then we got to Krista here, and the nurses didn't even plug in the epidural. They gave her the epidural, but they didn't turn it on. And so by the time they said, "Oh, we didn't turn it on," we were already in the process of it. Said, "It's too late now." So she got stabbed in the spine for no reason whatsoever. And then she came out. And we could tell you the event that each one of them had a day associated. There's a birthday. There was an event. There was things that surround about it. And just as real as your first birth was, your second birth should be just as real. There should be a time and a place, an event that occurred, that you should be able to describe the things that happened. "Well, I was in this church, in this pew. Someone came to my door. Someone is on my couch opening up the Bible." But there should be an event came where someone loved you enough that they opened the Bible, they told you from the Bible, and explained from the Bible. Now, what did they explain? What is it? How is it that we're born again? If this event is just as real, what had to have happened? What must we understand to have this spiritual birth? Now, this is important because many people may have an experience. They may have, "Well, I've always been to church. Well, I've always owned a Bible. Well, I've always been a Christian." But none of that saves. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've been born again? So, if we're going to be born again, what is it that we have to recognize, in order for us to be born again? Well, first of all, that God loves you. The Bible says, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in the most famous Bible verse in all the world, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." That it begins that God loves you. You see, salvation begins with God. That before we had a need, God was there. God had prepared for our need before we even had it. That God loves you. That's why he's even allowed salvation to be available, because God loves you. What's the next thing that we have to recognize? That all men are sinners. That all men are sinners. Now, what's a sin? A sin is anything that we've done wrong against God. For example, in the Bible, we have what is called the Ten Commandments. And inside of the Ten Commandments, we would have something where it would say to honor thy father and thy mother. We would say it this way, to obey your folks. The Bible also says that thou shalt not bear false witness. We would say it this way, don't tell lies. Well, we've all broken those laws. And so the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That in order to be with God, in order to be in his presence, we must be perfect. But all of us have sinned and come short of that glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, may I also remind you, as we're telling you this, that unless someone believes that they're a sinner, they cannot be saved. This is so important. There are many people who are religious who do not believe that they're sinners. I remember, and I've told this story before, forgive me if you've heard it, but I had a lady once who was great with child, and she wanted to get married, and so she came to the office and was going to ask and see if we would marry her and her fiancé. And so we just don't automatically say yes. We like to learn about them. And so the first thing that we want to find out is, do they know for sure that they're going to heaven, that their sins are forgiven? Do they know for sure that they're born again? And so I had this dear lady in there, great with child. And so I began to ask her these questions. Well, the Bible says that we're sinners. I said, have you ever sinned? For example, the Bible says to honor thy father and mother. Have you ever disobeyed your folks? She goes, you have to understand, I wasn't raised by my parents. They didn't raise me. I was kind of left to my own. So I never had the ability to disobey my parents. Okay. Well, the Bible says that thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever told lies? You know, I can't honestly remember a time I've ever told a lie. Well, this is different. See, she wouldn't admit that she was a sinner. Well, I said, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? You know, to the best of my recollection, I don't remember ever stealing anything. Well, I could tell that we needed to get to her to the place where she'd finally admit that she was a sinner. And so I looked down and saw this, seeing her big stomach, knowing that she was asking to get married. I said, well, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And this carries the family of sins of any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. Have you ever committed that? Well, she looked down at her big stomach and then looked at me and looked down at her stomach and says, I think maybe I've done that one. And so what we were trying to do is bring her to the place where she would admit she was a sinner. Because until they recognize that they're a sinner, there's nothing to save them from. There was another lady who was in a church service, her and her mother. And the preacher was doing the same thing that I was doing, trying to say, is there anyone in here who has never sinned? And this sweet lady raised her hand and said, I've never sinned, preacher. And the daughter looked at her and the preacher said, oh, no. Is this your mother? Yes. Has she ever sinned? As far as I know, no. Well, that's not helping either. You understand, every single one of us are sinners. But in order for someone to be born again, they must recognize that they have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a pastor of a church, but I have sinned, and I'm pretty sure that you have sinned as well. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, after they recognize that they're a sinner, there's a second thing they have to recognize, and that is that because of their sin, there's a price that must be paid. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in John chapter number 3 and verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of the Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Well, the Bible uses this word condemnation. This means to already been found guilty. That before we come to know Christ, what is our state? We are already condemned. We are condemned already. That means that because of our sin, there's a price to pay. What is this price to pay? Well, the book of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, a wage is something we earn. Like when we go to work, we earn money. Because I work, the reward, the payment, the wage that I get is money. Well, the Bible says, for the wages of sin. Sin is anything that I've done against God, any sin that I've done. For the wages of sin is death. That word death literally carries the idea of separation. And it makes sense, since by God is a perfect being and he resides up in heaven, that we must be perfect to go into that perfect place. But instead, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we deserve to be separated from that wonderful place called heaven and that wonderful God, and we must go somewhere else. That's the separation we owe. Well, the Bible explains that there's only two places to go. when we die, a wonderful place called heaven and an awful place called hell. Do you know that God never created hell for a single human to go there? But he created hell to punish Satan and his demons. However, man goes there by default because there's nowhere else to go, to that awful place called hell. And so because of our sin, we deserve to go to that awful place called hell. Now, again, before someone can be born again, they have to recognize that they're a sinner. And they have to recognize that because of their sin, they owe God a price called hell. Now, when we deal with people, we have to be specific. For example, there will be many times that I say, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Then according to the Bible, if you were to die right now, where would you deserve to go? Where do we deserve to go? And they would say, hell. Good. Then I would turn the question around and say, do you believe that you deserve to go to hell? No, not me. Well, you just said. They have to come to the place where they have to believe the Bible. Most people don't believe themselves to be bad people. I mean, I don't know anybody who raises his hand. I'm an awful person. Most people believe that they're good people. And because they have the idea that they're good people, they also believe that they don't deserve hell. Who would think that they deserve to go to hell? The only way that we would think that we deserve it is if we are truly rotten, awful sinners, or we believe the Bible. And so they must come to the place where they believe that because of their sin, they owe God a great price. You see, until they realize they deserve to go to hell, they deserve a price, there's nothing to save them from. You see, we have no desire to add Christ to their already religious nature. We want them to get born again, which is completely different. So they must recognize that God loves them. Then because they are sinners, because of their sin, they owe God a great price. But then here's where the good news is. Christ died for them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, who was God, robed himself in flesh and came down on this earth and lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, went through the same troubles, and then he died to pay the price that you and I owed him. Jesus paid that price for us. But there's one more thing that must be done. You see, there's some people, especially in the South and the Bible Belt, who will recognize that they're sinners. They will even recognize that because of their sin, they deserve to go to an awful place called hell. They may even realize that Jesus paid the price for them. But there's one more thing specifically they must do. They must personally accept Christ to be their Savior. Again, John 3:16, where we're at. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That the person must accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Now, when the person does get to the place where they accept Jesus as their Savior, something wonderful and supernatural happens. That the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of us. And when something as big as God comes to move into something as small as my heart, there's going to be some changes. I become a new creature. I become born again. I have a brand new spiritual birth. And just as real as my first birth was, my second birth is just as real. And so when we deal with folks who are religious, dealing with folks who may have some background of religion, whether it's Christianity or other, the question that must be asked, have you been born again? Have you been born again? And the Bible says that we should be able to answer that question, yes. And just as real as my first birth was, my second birth is just as real. And we should be able to tell someone about the events of that first birth. For example, how did I become born again? Well, I remember that in a vacation Bible school in Dallas, Texas, some folks invited me to go, and I remember going Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And I remember that Friday, where I was sitting at in the pew in the back of the church, when a pastor loved me enough to open the Bible, and from the Bible, he showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner. Then he showed me from the Bible that because of my sin, I owed God a great price, that I deserved hell, and I didn't want to go there. But he also loved me enough to show me from the Bible that Jesus died for me. And I remember where I was at, what pew I was sitting in, when I bowed my head on that August day and accepted Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. And since that time, God has changed my life. Didn't mean I was always perfect. Didn't mean that all of a sudden I'm this super spiritual person. But I did know that God did something inside of me. In fact, God also allowed me to have a follow-up right away. People need assurance of salvation. They need to have it nailed down a mile deep. And so the pastor of the church that I came to know Christ in came to visit me and my family. And working with kids, I was young at that time. He didn't want to give a false profession. He didn't want me just to have said a prayer. He wanted to double check. So he was going to talk to me about baptism. And he kept saying, all right, now before you get baptized, you have to know that you're saved. Do you know that you're saved? And I would, yes, I know for sure. And he says, now are you sure that you're saved? And he kept asking me over and over. In my little tiny mind, I'm like, why does this guy keep asking me? I keep saying yes. But what he was doing, he was nailing it down deep. You see, in my own mind, if I could say, yes, I know I've accepted Christ, it was nailed down where I could always go back and say, even back then, I knew for sure that something had happened to me. I knew for sure that I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'm thankful for that assurance of salvation immediately afterwards so I didn't have to doubt it. But let me tell you that the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get a brand new birthday. And you should kind of know it. If you had the privilege of having someone to give you foresight and write down and say, this is your birthday, I hope that you do, because that's a precious thing. The longer that you live, to be able to say, listen, this is the date, and this is the time, this is the events. Let me tell you what happened. Whether it was sitting with Miss Chris and opening up the Bible in her apartment and telling her. And many of you have a story like that where you've accepted Christ as your Savior. You should have that event. Because just as real as your first birth was, your second birth should be just as real. And so as we saw from the book of 1 Peter, that we must be born again. As we see here in the gospel record of John, ye must be born again. And so if we're going to be strong in the faith and strong for the things that are coming up, we also need to be strong in the gospel, knowing without a doubt that we know for sure that we've accepted Christ. And then knowing how to share to someone else that what are the things that someone must recognize before they can accept Christ? First of all, that they're a sinner. Because of their sin, they owe God a great price. But Jesus died for them, and they must personally accept Christ as their Savior. And if they accept those things by faith, let me tell you, a wonderful thing happens. They become born again as the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live with inside of them as they accept this free gift that God had offered to them. We're thankful that we can be strong in the gospel and we can know without a doubt that we've been born again. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.